Thank you for listening to the weekly podcast from Legacy Church. If you would like to find out more about upcoming events, ways to get involved, or if you would like to contribute to this ministry, please visit our website at www.legacychurchclm.org. Thank you for listening.
Life, you'll never live an effective one. God never designed for you to jump into the church so that you could be comfortable. As a matter of fact, He loves to afflict anybody that's comfortable. He likes to get in your business. He likes to toss your ducks so that nothing is the way that you think it could be. But conversely, He also likes to calm your soul in the midst of trouble. So you and I as Christians were meant to be in chaos most of the time, but have peace all of the time. And if we're not okay with launching out, there's a good chance that we won't do anything of significance. You with me? Comfortable Christianity is ineffective Christianity, and if you really take a look through the Bible, this is one of my favorite things that Christians say. God wants us to have faith, but He also wants us to use wisdom. That's a crock, guys. That's ridiculous. David, King David, I know that name sounds big, but he was the eighth son of Jesse, and he was a shepherd boy. And then there was a 12-foot Philistine standing in the valley, and David said, "Where's he at? Let me at him." Does that sound like wisdom? No. That sounds like courage. That sounds like afflicting somebody that's comfortable. Jesus said that I'm going to come to the planet, I'm going to make myself as sinful flesh, I'm going to allow them to kill me, and I think I'll be all right in 3 days. Does that sound like wisdom? No. Earthly wisdom is not the heavenly wisdom that God asks us to have. So wisdom that keeps you comfortable is self-preserving, demonic, and sensual. It's not the kind of wisdom that God asks you to have. He asks you to have the wisdom of the Word, which means typically you're going to be in utter chaos and that you have to launch out and do something worthwhile. You okay? How many of you know God loves to operate in an environment of risk? And if you're ever afraid that God will not come through for you, being safer is not the solution. Peter looks out from the boat and says, "Jesus, is that you?" He's like, "Find out." Come check. If I'm too far away to see and I'm on the water, just walk to me. Does that sound like wisdom? That sounds like risk. If you and I want to see God move, we have to be comfortable and competent at turning up the risk of our situation. Shanda and I met a man named Robbie Dawkins. Robbie Dawkins, he used to pastor a Vineyard church in Illinois, and he told us a story about his son. And his son is so comfortable working in an environment of risk, and he understands the wisdom of God is not the same as the wisdom of man. So at 14 years old, Robbie and his family are at the big rotunda, I forget what that thing's called, in Rome, at the Vatican. And his 14-year-old son sees a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, about 16 years old. So at 14 years old, he takes off running across the Vatican, which you're not allowed to do. And he says, "That's my kid in a wheelchair, back off." And then he said, "God's going to heal you right now." And then he told his dad he got scared as soon as he said that. So you know what he did when he got scared? He went, "Hey, everybody, God's going to heal this guy right now. If you want to see, come watch." He turned up the risk. He was so afraid that God wouldn't come through, he didn't allow the wisdom of the world to penetrate his thinking and allow him to back off. He pressed in. And he prayed for the kid. You know what happened? Nothing. So he prayed for him a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time. And guess what happened on the sixth time? Nothing. But guess what happened on the seventh time? His right foot started to tingle. Guess what happened on the eighth time? Everything from his waist down started to tingle. And guess what happened on the eighth time? Robbie Dawkins and this boy's father lifted him out of the wheelchair. He said, "Mom, get that thing out of here. I'm spending the rest of the day with these guys." How many of you would have stopped on the first try? or the second try, or the third try. God needs you and I to be comfortable with launching out into a place that we're not comfortable with. Understand that you will never feel okay asking a stranger if you can pray for their broken leg. If you feel comfortable, then you're probably not where you're supposed to be. You with me? As a matter of fact, most of the conditions that Jesus mentioned for a disciple of Jesus was, if they hate you, they hated me. He says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. That doesn't sound safe, right? So if you're living a safe brand of Christianity, you're probably also living a distracted and an ineffective brand of Christianity. You with me? This sermon series, Search and Rescue, comes with a challenge, and the challenge is this, that you do it. Jesus said that I've come to seek and save that which was lost. That means his mission was a twofold mission, that he was going to search out and save people that were far from God. Seek and save. If we seek and don't save, then we just make friends with sinners and nothing happens. If we don't seek and we only save, then we'll just hope that they visit church and I say the right things. Isn't that what evangelism has become? Invite your friends to church, and then you just pray, Pastor, play, just preach the right message. Right? And sometimes Tammy will pressure me. She's like, I got somebody coming this week. Better sharpen your pencil. Yeah, it worked. Her whole family's there. But God wants you to get uncomfortable. God wants you to be okay with asking to pray for people. God wants you to be okay with taking a risk to step into your calling. And if we don't, we won't do anything of significance. Jesus was a perfect model of what it looked like to launch out. The routes that he chose in his travels, we talked last week about the woman that was caught in adultery. He should have never been in an environment where that could happen, even though they were in the temple. But do you know when he was planning his routes, he said things like, we need to go through Samaria, or let us go to the other side of this lake where the terrible things happen. He had to be okay with going where no Christians were comfortable with going. It is evident that our city will not be changed until we as the church stop being scared, self-centered, and religious. We have to get over ourselves and onto the lost, because waiting for lost people to come to you is a deception, and it's probably not going to happen. Now, Luke 8:22. It says, it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said, let us cross over to the other side. And they launched out. They went to a place called the country of the Gerasenes. That is a no-no for religious men. Listen, they went from Judea to Samaria, and they came to a place. Listen, they jumped off the boat, and the first thing they see was a naked, demon-possessed man and pigs. It sounds like Dover, right? Jump out of the boat after spending time in the Holy Land, and they see a man that's absolutely out of his mind, no clothes, and he's thrashing himself all over the place. And there's pigs. Jews don't like pigs. They're unclean. So how many Jews do you suppose launched out to get to where the people needed affection, love, and Christianity? Right? So are you willing to be around pigs? Naked men. Okay. Well, this is not somewhere that a religious man should ever be. Religious men have nightmares about places like this. But in Jesus' life and ministry, when he could have stayed safe, he said, how about a detour? He said, let's launch out. The rest of the passage goes this way. It says, then they sailed across to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee, and he stepped out onto the land, and there he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. First thing, boom, naked, homeless, possessed man. You can find that everywhere in Dover and New Philly. Listen, demons for a long time. How many of you know somebody that had, we'll say demons for a long time? You know, a lot of the world is content with their demons. They're content with their addiction. They're content with their broken marriage. They're content with their mediocre life. And when a Christian approaches them, and they've been that way for a long time, often that barricade is hard to break down because they're like, nah, I'm good. You meet with somebody and you try to give them hope and you give them love and they're like, but I'm bipolar. I'm like, but you have the mind of Christ if you believe. But I suffer from depression. But God is bigger than all of that. But how many times do we sit in a place where we look at somebody that's oppressed, that's depressed, that's anxious, that has been that way for a long time? They're so content with their struggle. It's like when Lazarus was dead and they were like, let's go raise him. And like, he stinks now. Don't even worry about it. Well, let's fix the way you think. No, it stinks now. Don't even worry about it. We know what the Bible says about marriage. Let's work on it. No, it stinks now. Don't even open that tomb. Right? You have to be a little pushy sometimes. This whole city was absolutely content with having a naked, crazy, demon-possessed man running around their city. What kind of city do you think this is? It's like Dover, New Philly. Jesus tells us, however, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and this was our commandment. That means you and I, if we take the opportunity to launch out, can be the breakthrough for someone's long-time struggle. When David killed Goliath, there was an army of Israelites standing beside him, shaking in their armor, and this man undoubtedly had been suffering, pleading, begging for deliverance, and one encounter with the power of God changed his life forever. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in tombs. Now, you understand that humanity, you and I were made to be God's representation on the earth. And that demonic forces, and I don't use that word creepily, just anything that opposes God, will do anything to defame the character of God on this planet that he can. So understand that the design of God was for him to not have to be present in order for him to be seen on this planet. What that means is he made you his visible representation here. So what is the point of darkness? It's to defame God by defaming you. And if he can defame you, he makes your Jesus look bad. He makes your creator look bad. If you say you got your looks from your mama and your mama's ugly, that is not a compliment. Right? So when opposing forces see the children of the Most High God, he wants them to look ugly because he knows that they got their looks from their daddy. You with me? So anything that comes to you to defame you is simply trying to steal the identity that God freely gave you. So this man, though he was naked, though he was possessed, though he was homeless, and he didn't have clothes even, he was made in the image of God, and Jesus came to restore that which was lost. He sought and he saved that which was lost. It was his search and rescue mission. It wouldn't have gone very well had he stayed in the temple, am I right? We have to be able to see people we encounter for their created value and not for what darkness has done to them. Jesus did not see a homeless, naked beggar. He said he saw a paid-for, forgiven son, and Jesus became the breakthrough that he needed through the authority he had been given. Something had talked this man out of his value, out of his humanity, and today he would be the guy with no possessions, tormented, and living in a local graveyard, and it's not really all that uncommon. I make jokes about it, but in reality, we see these kind of guys every single day. Why do you think they're jobless and homeless? Because somebody told them they weren't worth anything somewhere along the lines. It's not because they don't have value or talent or ability. It's because somebody said you're stupid and can't do anything right. So Jesus comes along and doesn't see him for what he's done or what darkness has done to him, but according to his paid-for value with the price of the blood on his head, meaning he does not have to fail to be his created self anymore. And they will never know that unless you reach out and tell them. Unless you're willing to live a lifestyle of risk. Don't you hate when somebody tells you to get over yourself? That's why I do it sparingly, but man, if the church could get over themselves. I'm uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable around those kind of people. I don't feel safe. I don't want to smell like that. Whatever. The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. Right? Listen, this guy, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me," for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him and kept him under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This man was lost, he was bound, he was sick, he was isolated. And he was led into the wilderness by himself. And Jesus asked, he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion, because many demons live here." And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him and said, "Permit us to enter the swine." And he permitted the demons to go into the swine. They went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Do you ever put yourself in Gerardine's right there and watch that happen? Jesus is like, "Sure, demons, no problem. Just go to the pigs." He was pretty excited. "Yeah, I'll take it easy on you, demons." Not really. Then they went out to see what had happened. Excuse me. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and the country. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And listen to this. And they said, and they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? The city was so used to turmoil that when they saw a demon-possessed man with clothes on and thinking clearly, they're like, "Oh my God, what happened?" They were terrified. When you start making your city look so good that people are like, "What is wrong with this place?" We're on the right track. People are more content with people thinking like twisted psychopaths than they are people thinking clearly and having the mind of Christ. You and I can believe faster that we're bipolar, anxious, and depressed before we can believe that we have the mind of Jesus. We're afraid of that. Listen, when you look at what the Bible says about the mind of Christ in your mind, it will set you free, because it even says this. It says, "Oh, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ, who did not count it robbery to be called equal with God." People can get whipped for saying that. Think the way Jesus thought, because he was tight with God. Then he says, listen to this. "Who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Meaning, who thinks that he can think like God, that you can tell him what to do? Do you know what the next line says? "But we have the mind of Christ." That means when you have God's heart and mind, that you can be on mission together and you can say, "God, how about this?" And it'll be like, "Good idea, let's go." Paul literally says we can instruct God because we have his mind, and he trusts it because we think like he thinks. So why is it's terrifying for us to think that we can be found in our right mind? Am I right? Can you imagine these? You know who they are? We got 8-10 of them in New Philly that we see all the time. That everybody knows. They pass by, they're talking to themselves, they're crazy, they're whistling, they own a bike, they own skates, whatever. But they walked into church, suit and tie. "How are you, sir?" Shake your hand. You'd be like, "What'd you take?" Jesus. Amen. That's right. They were afraid of this man because he was so redeemed. The Bible says, listen, this is my favorite passage in the Old Testament. The Bible says that the days are coming when they will fear his goodness. I'm excited for that day in New Philly when someone comes to visit and they are scared of the peace and the joy and the happiness that invades this place. They're scared. You ever see the movie Pleasantville? Yeah. That's nothing compared to heaven. Janaton's kind of like Pleasantville. It is. How about this? Scripture continues and says, they also... who had seen it told them by what means that had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them. Are you listening to this? For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Jesus just displayed his power. He helped one of their most afflicted people. And the leaders of the city said, "Nah, bro, none of that here." It says they were seized with fear, so they asked him to leave. Now, proper Christian response is what? I came here to help. See if I ever do anything nice for you again, man. I walked all the way across Judea and Samaria. I boated all the way across this lake to come help you, and you don't even want me here. See if I ever do this again. Now it says Jesus left. Jesus left. Church, he got over himself. He was able to serve and not be appreciated and not get all bent out of whack about it. Jesus left. They kicked him out and he left. He didn't get offended. He didn't defend his position. He didn't tell them how dumb they were for the way they thought. Or he never said, "See if I come back here again." He was over himself and on to lost people. He had accomplished what he set there to accomplish. There are two ways to live this life, church, where what happens to you affects what's happening in you, or what's happening in you affects what happens to you. What's happening around you affects what's happening in you, or what's happening in you affects what's happening around you. I know it's a short message, but I want to ask you this. Are you ready to launch out? Are you okay with being uncomfortable? Let me ask you this. Are you okay with being wrong? You have to be okay with being wrong. How many of you have ever heard of Todd White? Todd White regularly shares a testimony where he prayed for 1,000 people that did not get healed before he saw his first healing. 1,000. He drove an ice truck, and everybody that was sick, he laid hands on them and prayed. The church was never called to have free hot dog stands and water bottles with their label on them. That is not how you reach lost people. That is not at all how you reach lost people. You seek and you save. You search and you rescue. That means you have to get over yourself enough to take a detour to a place where you'll be uncomfortable. And you have to be brave and courageous enough to know that the God will confirm your words with signs and wonders. And that when they experience the unconditional love of God, when a person like you goes to a place like that and is not contaminated by the environment but brings light into a dark place, then they get to see the person of God radiating from you. It's good stuff. I feel like if I say too much more, we'll get polluted. I got one more point. Will you guys stand with me? I won't lie to you, this point has brought me to tears every day in my office so far this week. So if I can't get through it, I apologize in advance. The church is called to be Jesus to this planet. The people that you and I encounter, the people that you and I come across, they're supposed to experience Jesus when they experience you. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I answer every question you've ever had about him." And then he says that, "As I've been sent, so I send you." So you should answer every question that people have about the nature of God. But let me ask you this question. What are you waiting for? Raise your hand, and I'm asking you to raise your hand so everybody else can feel the normalcy, or I guess the compassion. How many of you in the last 5 years have made your way from tragedy to tragedy to tragedy to tragedy in your life? Yeah. You thought you were alone, right? This person's sick, now we're broke. Now somebody died, now somebody lost their job, now the kids are fighting, now the kids are drunks, now the kids are lost, now the kids are wayward, now so-and-so's pregnant, so-and-so lost a child. You go in life focusing on tragedy to tragedy to tragedy. So if you looked around this room and saw every hand raised, why are you waiting on tragedies to stop to find solutions? Right? There are two kinds of people in the world. They're the ones that focus on problems, and they have anxiety. And they're the ones that focus on solutions, and they have adventures. Right? It's fun. Like, let's fix this stuff. I want to show you how good Jesus is. I never want to show you anything but how good Jesus is, but sometimes we read a passage about Jesus and we assume that he's different from us, like that he's guarded from human emotion or that he's guarded from tragedy. In Matthew 14, it says, on Herod's birthday, they celebrated with his daughter, the daughter of Herodias. She danced before him and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought back on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Listen, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. They've known each other since they were children. Their moms were sisters. John the Baptist was the most fruitful ministry partner that Jesus ever had. It's like me and Aaron. He paved the way for Jesus' ministry. He was so selfless that he just wanted Jesus to be famous. Then all of a sudden, because this woman's twisted thinking, she said, you know what I want for my birthday? I want that guy's head. He'd never done a wrong thing in the world. The disciples came and they took away the body and they went and told Jesus. How do you think Jesus felt receiving the news that his cousin, ministry partner, and best friend had been brutally murdered in prison by a selfish woman and needlessly died? How do you think he felt? The passage says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And that'd be the first thing you do, right? It says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went and saw the multitude, he said, get away, I'm going through a lot. Right? I need me time. You don't respect my schedule or anything. Nobody even asked how I was. I've said that before. That's why I'm saying this. Jesus just lost his best friend, his cousin, his ministry partner. And then he goes away to just get a little time by himself. And then what happens? The church follows him. It was when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples said, hey, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they could go into the villages and buy themselves food. And Jesus said, they don't need to go away. Give them something to eat. He said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, okay, bring them here to me. Jesus just went through one of the greatest tragedies he'd go through next to being nailed to a cross innocently. He tried to get away for a minute. That's all of our first reaction. And then the multitudes came, and he cared more about the multitudes than he did about himself. Church, Jesus was over himself. You hear me well? Now, I don't want you to hear this in a condemning way, because you can be the multitude or you can be Jesus. That means don't be worried about what Jesus is going through. Jesus could potentially live a painful life if he was counting on you to hold him up, because we fail every day. Right? But he's not. But Jesus just showed us his character by saying that he cares way more about your need than his own. And he just gave us the model of human Christianity, that no matter what we're going through, our compassion can never die. We can never jump into a mode of self-preservation where it's all about us. That is the most destructive thing that can ever happen to the kingdom of God. It's the very first sin that took place in the garden. It was the result of sin was for you to become self-centered. How many of you are excited to serve a Jesus with that heart? How many of you know the secret to living this Christian life is not doing better? It's just allowing the one in you to manifest himself whenever he pleases. Because he doesn't care. Matter of fact, if you're hurting, his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So the less of you there is, the more of him there can be. In order for us to move forward in what God has called us to, listen, I want to give you a vision here. We've got empty seats in this place, and we have a wall that we can knock out and fit 400 more people in here. That will happen the moment that we get over ourselves. The moment we get over ourselves. Do you know what happens when we're self-centered? We divide. Do you know what happens when we're other-centered? We multiply. That's how this works. Listen. I believe today is a day of repentance. And I don't like that word because of the meaning we've tied to it, okay? Repentance does not mean stop doing bad things and start doing good things. That is not what the word meant. Repentance in the New Testament meant to change your mind, to transform your mind. So to switch from a mentality of self-preservation, self-centeredness, and to jump into a life of sacrifice, to jump into a life of meaning, to jump into a life of fruitfulness, that's why we're here today. If the Holy Spirit convicted your heart during this message and you want to make that change today, just put your hand in the air. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for speaking your word over these people. Father, we thank you for shifting our mindset so that we can see fruit born for your kingdom, that we would stop being so consumed with our safety, our feelings, Father, and that we would be consumed with your kingdom and the people that you've paid for. Father, let us not be that church that turns into a bunch of consumers asking, what can you do for us, Father? But let us be servants that say, what can we do for you? Father, let us cry out in our hearts daily, here we are, send us, Father. Lord, I ask today, Lord, as you do this work in each one of our hearts, we see immediate fruit in everyone's life, that they're able to launch out into places they've never gone, that the deep parts of you cry out to the deep parts of them and satisfy the longing that they have for effectiveness, that you would employ them and commission them to go where they've never gone before and do what they've never done, Father, that they would step out of the boat that they've been waiting in to be commissioned in time and a place like this. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Anybody, excuse me, I about did. Anybody have physical healing or physical pain in their body today that we can pray for? You know, nobody was sick in Cadiz last night. We must do this too often. Do we have anybody? Throw your hand up high if you do. Amen. Church, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for being with us. We ask that you go before us. Lord, bless the youth camp. Father, bless the camp meeting. Bless this morning. Be who you've called. Let us be who you've called us to be, and let us know you for who you really are. Father, remove any veils in this room. Father, heal every body in this room. Heal every heart, Lord. Heal every mind to know that we have the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. Father, I'm asking right now that you do in the lives of these people what only you can do, and that as we return here next week, you would double this crowd, Father. Let us feverishly wonder how we are going to accommodate all of the saved souls that we have gathered in this harvest. Father, we ask that you bring the multitudes, that you increase the size of the flock that's serving your city, Father, and that they be equipped, that they be commissioned, and they be sent, and your presence go with them. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Church, I love you. Desperately love you, and I thank you guys for being here with us this morning. Tuesday night, campus class. Thursday night is, I got those backwards. Tuesday night's Foundations, Thursday night's Campus Class. If you can make it to both of them, come to both. If you can make it to one of them, go to Aaron's. I had to be nice to him once. Love you guys. I'll see you Tuesday, Thursday, or Sunday. And if anybody ever wants to come to Cata's to check it out, they love to meet you all. We're a family. We need to keep that. So if any of you want to travel down there on a Saturday night, 6 o'clock, 201 South Main, feel free to come see us.